everyone. I want you to turn in your Bibles, please, to Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2. We'll begin reading at verse 22. Acts 2, verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before me, before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up. This Jesus hath God raised up. I'm sure God will bless to our hearts the public reading of his precious word. It is Easter. And today we celebrate, the world celebrates, Christendom celebrates the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, the new life that not only that he has proven by the resurrection, but that we have, are those who know him and have trusted him as our own personal Savior. Today this is more than a message and more than a work, although it is both. Today this message is a person, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul could say, we preach Christ. It is true that he preached the work because he said, we preach Christ and him crucified. But that's not all. We preach Christ crucified because without the crucifixion, we also would have no life. But Paul, writing to the Corinthian church, said, this is the gospel, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And it is a combination of those two events performed by this one person, the Lord Jesus, that has gained for us eternal salvation. The message begins, ye men of Israel. Peter is talking to the crowd the day of Pentecost. This is perhaps the first message that they have heard concerning what they did and the person to whom they did it. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. And then he describes the person of the story. This man is Jesus of Nazareth. Now they knew him as Jesus of Nazareth. When he went back to his hometown after growing up and beginning his ministry, back to Nazareth, he preached. And when they referred to him, they said, this is the carpenter's son. They knew Jesus of Nazareth. That was not always a plus. Nazareth was a vile and wicked place. And frequently, they associated the Lord Jesus with his town. And Peter says, you know who I'm talking about, Jesus of Nazareth. And then he added something that they didn't want to hear. Approved of God among you. Approved by miracles and wonders and signs, which he did in front of you. And you know about that as well, he would say. And then the accusation delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have by wicked hands crucified and slain him. And he doesn't say it in these words, but what he meant to say now was, but this is the message that I have to say unto you. God raised him up. God raised him from the dead. And the reason that he raised him, and with God's help, and the tongue is so feeble, Peter says he loosed the pains of death because it wasn't possible that he should be holden of it. Death had no grip upon the Lord Jesus because the wages of sin is death, and he did no sin. Hear these words, Israel. God raised him up, verse 32, and in the middle, the person and the work of the Lord Jesus from verses 23 to verse 31. They knew him, but Peter redefined who he was to them this day, approved of God. By miracles, which he did, well, yes, he did them, but that's not what Peter says. Peter is presenting the murderers of the Lord Jesus. Forgive me if that sounds harsh today, because you and I were there as well, responsible for what happened to him. My sins held him to the cross. But these were the people who disapproved of him. And Peter says, God approved of him. And one of the ways he did it was by signs and miracles and wonders, which God did in the midst of you all, that you approved, you disapproved of, and slew him, and God hath raised him up. This commendation of Peter, these words which show Jesus in his true light are given to us from Psalm 16. If you were to read Psalm 16, most of those things that Peter said are actually written there verbatim. David, speaking of great David's greater son, the Lord Jesus, pictures the Lord Jesus as the Messiah of Israel, the anointed one, the one sent by God whom they were looking for. He came, you know. It isn't so much, although I think that there's a verse in the Bible that you might take issue with these words. It wasn't so much that the Lord Jesus, to the common man, it wasn't so much that he said he was the Messiah or the Son of God. It was how he went about proving that he was. Rome was there, and they were oppressed. Their Messiah was going to deliver them from Rome, and he didn't. He will one day. But he didn't then. He delivered them from sin. That was the purpose for which he came. And he says to them, you murdered him. God raised him from the dead and exalted him. The one that was rejected and despised, God hath exalted to the place of universal power. And I want today to consider three things about this one whom God has exalted. One, that he was approved of God. Two, that all others have been rejected by God who claim to be the Savior. And number three, God says, because I approve him and no other, I appoint him to restore all those who have been rejected by sin. God approved. All others disapproved. And God has made this same Jesus, whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ, approved of God. Let me ask you a question today. Does Jesus satisfy you? It's a very important question. But in relation to whether or not the Lord Jesus was who he said he was, that's the second most important question. The most important question is, what did God think of him? It is the one whom God approved that can save from sin. If you ask me what has satisfied me down through my life, you will learn that I'm a very fickle person. You can be satisfied with very little. I'll bet you have little children that will be satisfied with a candy. stop them from crying, stop them from asking. When I was a little older, I got satisfied with a threepence. Brother Billy and some of the rest of us will know what a threepence is. I believe a sixpence is, since a shilling was 14 cents, a sixpence is 7 cents, so a threepence was 3.5 cents. Give 3.5 cents to your children today. Tell them to go out and buy something. I could buy an ice cream cone from Mr. Leroy, whom you also don't know. I was satisfied by a good grade in school. My dad and my mother were both insistent that I came first. I was only the freak. But that was what satisfied us. I did have a wonderful childhood. I'm not going to take the rest of the day to tell you about it. But we played games which satisfied us. And you know what made your life happy as you grew up, and what makes your life happy today? What fulfills you? God looked down from heaven and saw his son. And he had not just looked at him for 33 years. And we know he did that. Just like the little lamb in the Old Testament was viewed from the 10th to the 14th day to make sure that it was as near perfect as possible. The one who became the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world was viewed by God for 33 years. The Father was pleased with him, pleased at his birth as well. At his birth,
every world that you're familiar with came into play and gave their opinion of the Lord Jesus. God sent his angels to the hillsides of Bethlehem, and their message was, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. That was the message of God to mankind. God was saying, I'm glorified in my son, even at his birth. And I make you a promise, he shall bring peace upon earth. And that's what he came to do. That was God's opinion of the Lord Jesus at his birth. Kings came from distant lands. Earthly kings, very wise kings, followed his star. Came and presented unto him gifts. What were their opinion of him? They gave him gold. That speaks of his sovereignty and royalty. They gave him frankincense, which speaks of his deity. They recognized him as God. They, in their homeland, had knew about other kings, but they wanted the king of the Jews. Where is he that is born king of the Jews? We've seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. And they gave him myrrh. I don't know how much about his suffering they knew, but guided by the God of the star, they gave him something that spoke of his sufferings. That's what God thought of him. The underworld, the world of Satan, they were also moved at his birth. Satan's emissary, Satan's servant, sent out his soldiers. Then they murdered hundreds, perhaps thousands of innocent children, so that they could destroy the one who came. God thought well of him. Earthly emissaries thought well of him. The enemy sought to destroy him. At his baptism, after those 33 years of viewing by God, the River Jordan, where the Trinity was, the Son being baptized, the Spirit landing on him in the form of a dove, and the voice from heaven, God the Father, saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased," on the Mount of Transfiguration. When Peter would, in a way, try to share his glory with Moses and Elijah, this figure, glistening in appearance, with clothes white, a depiction of the glory of our Lord Jesus, God said, "No, I'm going to hide the others. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." And we can almost add, though we dare not add anything to God's words, him only. That's what he was saying, not Moses, not Elijah. God approved of his son. The Greeks near the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, getting time near for him to die, came and said, we would see Jesus. And the Bible says, in sorrowful spirit, he said, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I to this hour. Father, glorify thy name. And then the voice from heaven came again. Heaven's silence was broken by these words from God. I have glorified it and will glorify it again. It seems that God is almost saying, I need my son on earth that my name might be glorified. I think there's some truth in that. If the conditions that existed at the birth of the Lord Jesus are in any way being reproduced today, and they are, fellow Christian, look. Look, because if God needed him then to glorify his name, how close he must be today. Because God needs him today here to also glorify his name. And then the miracles that he did. I've already mentioned that even though he did the miracles, God doesn't say that he did. Peter says, God approved of his son by miracles and wonders and signs which he, God, did by him. And then he looked at the crowd and he says, and you know that because you were here witnessing it. Even though you disapproved of him, you know that what I'm saying is true. And at his death, God spoke. God shook the earth at his death. God turned the midday sun into darkness at his death. God opened the graves at his death. And what he did with these signs, among other things, was that he was saying, what you have done against my son is a sin. And the creation that he made revolted because they murdered the Creator. Creation does speak, would speak, if the Lord Jesus said to the Pharisees coming down from the Mount of Olives. We celebrated it last Sunday, Palm Sunday. They said, stop them, they're making too much noise. Jesus says, if I stop them, the stones will cry out. If my creation made in my image doesn't say something, my other creation will say, because I am their Lord, I am their Creator. But if in his birth he was approved of God, during his life he was approved of God, at his death he was approved of God, the greatest manifestation of the approval of God, the greatest sign, the supreme sign, the ultimate seal of the approval of God upon his son was what we're celebrating today. God, someone has said, by the greatest display of power this world has ever known, raised up Jesus from the dead. If you look at verse 33, you'll see that Peter realizes something that we sometimes don't put together so quickly, because he says, and he is at his right hand exalted. Raised him from the dead in one moment, at his right hand exalted in another. Now we know that 40 days elapsed between those two incidences. But Peter and Luke, the writer, wants us to realize that this is a different of being raised from the dead. You see, he wasn't the only one raised. Back when he was here on earth, before his crucifixion, he raised Lazarus from the dead. There's very little sad about that story. Very little. You can interject this. Lazarus died twice. Lazarus died again. The little girl whom Jesus pulled back from the jaws of death and gave her to her parents in display of awesome power died again. So did the widow's son. That name, but this man. This man was raised in the same body, but a different body, a glorified body, the same one. And this man never saw death again. You see, he tasted death for every man. He could not have tasted death for himself. Because as I've already said, the wages of sin is death. And he knew no sin. He did no sin. The devil cometh to him and findeth nothing in him. There was no nature there that could respond to sin. But he died for you. And as a result, he died for me. Death hath no dominion over him. This resurrection says, he, this man, that's what the text says, this man, rejected by men, is approved of God. And the reason is that he is the only perfect man. We are his children. We bear his image. We will one day be like him. But he is the only perfect man. What is a perfect man like in God's word? Well, a perfect man is a God-centered man. Or woman, or boy, or girl. God-centered. The center as a very wonderful relationship to everything that is around it. When our Bible speaks of the Lord Jesus as he is meeting with us here, and as we remember him in a little while, the Bible says he is in the midst. Not only is he sitting there quietly, he's in the midst influencing all those that are around him. And a man who is God-centered has his life impacted, influenced, determined by God. The only person in the world that ever did that completely and perfectly was the Lord Jesus. And not only is this perfect man God-centered, he is a self-emptying man. What is the passage that comes to mind? Philippians chapter 2. Who being in the form of God, and that doesn't mean somebody like God, that means exactly God. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, yet made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, emptying himself, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, doesn't this say something about him? Down to where a man is, he humbled himself even from there and became obedient unto death. God became obedient unto death because he was Jesus, the man. God did not die. God cannot die. Jesus, the man, died, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God hath also exalted him. You live like that. I live like that. God will exalt us. But there is a part of this that you and I can't do. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That leaves us behind. That's a work that he and he only could do. And he could do it satisfactorily because of who he is, because he is the man approved of God, the perfect man, the self, the God-centered man, the self-emptying man, the man-serving man. He came that he might be our Savior. Have to be careful. He is Jehovah's servant. He's not my servant. He is my Savior and my Lord. And he considered self that you and I sometimes want and lift up and hold on to and are proud of. The Lord Jesus considered self something to be denied. He was the God of the universe. He and he only has the life, the human life that satisfies God. And God desires that life for you and for me. Many of us have it. Because the living Christ indwells us. And the realization that this life, the life of the resurrected Lord, is the only one that pleases him, then he has arranged it so that he can fill heaven with perfect people like his Son, who is the only perfect one. Did he do the job perfectly? You know, in John 1 and 18, he says, "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." Is it your opinion that he did that job perfectly? We find out in many ways, but today we stand outside the tomb because we enjoy doing that on Sunday, Easter Sunday morning. We look inside as best we can. Imagine the stone is still in place and Pilate's seal is upon it. There's a guard outside. We look behind the stone through the seal and there is nothing there. Well, there are some grave clothes. That around his head in a place by itself and the other folded in a place by themselves. Now remember, there's no body. The tomb is still sealed. That tells us that the Lord Jesus, by his own power, came out of that grave. And you say, "Rather, don't demonstrate it so much. We know that. But we have to. That's the reason that we are here. That's the reason that we're going to be in glory. That's the reason for everything that we do as Christians. The Lord Jesus is alive. And he's alive because he came out of the tomb. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received from my Father." Acts 2 and 24 says, "Whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." That can't be said by anyone else in the universe. The he there, it was not possible that he is omnipotent, omniscient, unchangeable God. He had no power over him in death. The he is glorious. Through death he destroyed him that had the power of death and delivered us, you and me, who through fear of death were all our lifetime subject to bondage. Why didn't it have power over him? Because he had dealt with your sin and mine. You see, sin, according to God's word, is the sting of death. And the Lord Jesus pulled its sting away. Didn't move it completely. It's still here and it's still our enemy. Three people died that day. The Lord Jesus died, at least three on the cross. On crosses. There was one over here. And all that did for him, that death did for him, was to increase his pain. He suffered and died. They broke his legs to hasten death. And as he died, I'm sure, at least I feel certain, that when he crossed the portals of death, he would have screamed for that cross. Not so with his companion. He died also. His legs were broken, and that was a wonderful release from the pain of the cross. Because he died, death could no longer hold them because the sting of death. And death for you and me today, I don't mean to belittle death. Death is a horrible thing, it still is. Because it is the wages of sin. But death for you and me is a watchman at the portals of eternity. May cause us pain. May cause us suffering. But when it comes, it releases us from this life of pain and sorrow. And God says, in that place there is no pain, no sorrow, no tears, no crying. And we are released into the presence of God, the presence of the Lord Jesus. Easter says so. The resurrection says so. He raised him from the dead. My first point took all but 5 minutes. Secondly, God does not approve. God rejects of any other than him. If you accept a lie, you reject the truth.
If you accept the truth, you reject the lie. That's what God did when he accepted his son. He accepted perfection and as a result rejected imperfection. And the standard is his God-centered, self-emptying, man-serving son. Because you see, everybody else is self-centered. I am. Perhaps you are as well. We are self-seeing and self-serving. But when God reached down his right hand of power and raised the Lord Jesus from the dead, he said, I do not approve of, and you can name all of the gods that have ever been worshipped, of wood, of stone. They worship animals. They worship rivers. They worship Mohammed. They worship Confucius. They worship Buddha. But God says, they are all self-centered. They are all self-serving, those that have life at all. And the only one I approve of is my son. But you know, not only is Jesus raised, and not only does his resurrection speak of what he can do within himself by his power, but it also speaks of what I am and what